I'd like to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to join me in the New Testament, book of Galatians in chapter 1. Aren't you glad that you don't have to have all of life figured out right now? That you don't have to have a master's level education over that which comes next. I'm glad that I did not have to take an SAT at the conclusion of kindergarten, aren't you? I'm glad that just because I download a language app and spend about 15 minutes figuring out how to say hello, goodbye, or water, or bathroom in a foreign language, that I don't then have to give up and give a dissertation in that language. We all have an awareness. We all have an understanding that in order for us to master something, it requires a protracted period of time. Many people set New Year's resolutions. I don't think the gym is ever more crowded than it is the first week of January. People hit the weights, people get on the treadmill, and at the end of the first week, their expectation is they would see incredible, visible transformation. And when they do not see incredible, visible transformation, many of them decide, that's enough gym for me. As we get into the scripture this morning, I want you to understand what the Apostle Paul is conveying is a very personal aspect of his life and ministry. He is communicating to us that the depth of ministry that we see him carry out in incredible, visible, and fruitful fashion was not brought about in a classroom, but rather was brought about by a disciplined period of time in complete solidarity and obscurity with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I believe that our world does not need more gifted people. I don't think our world needs more affluent people or more educated people. But what they yearn for, whether they know it or not, is more spiritually deep people. And though that sounds challenging, the fact is the recipe is rather easy. It's the discipline wherein the challenge lies. One writer said, superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant gratification is a primarily spiritual problem. Think for just a minute about the idea of self-denial. Think for just a moment about death to self and discipline. Think about protracted periods of discomfort, and not one individual desires to have any of that. But as we read here in Scripture, we're going to hear from the Apostle Paul as he shares with us yet again something very personal. Look in verse 10. He's dealing with some false teaching, and he says this, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation." That is an effect. You've heard about my lifestyle. You heard about my life in time past in the Jews' religion. "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." If you find yourself spiritually at the same place at the end of this year as you are now, you have failed. It doesn't matter whether you've only been a believer for a week or whether you have decades and decades of service under your belt. It is required of every believer that they grow. It is required of every believer that they go deeper. The fact is, you are not ready now for what God wants to do in your life a year from now unless you are willing to put in the time. Discipline yourself, deny yourself, and endure the discomfort necessary to spiritually go deeper. I think all of us need to make the adjustment. All of us need to adjust to more time to rest in the Lord, more time to hear from the Lord, more time to be trained by the Lord. I use that on purpose because what the Apostle Paul is communicating to us in these verses is that he spent time alone with God. When I read about Paul's life, I am always fascinated by how God moved him around. I am always amazed by how profitable his ministry was. The fact is, numerically, we're uncertain what the churches ran or how many people he saw saved or impacted, but we do know his ministry was incredibly effective. It was fruitful. And the fact is, it did not come easy for him. It came over time. Time alone with God. There is a principle at work in Scripture. It is seen in the earliest pages of the Old Testament, and it continues all the way through these epistles that the Apostle Paul himself is penning, and it is this. If we are ever going to be effective for God, it will require seasons of training. It will require protracted periods of discomfort and challenge. It will require self-denial and self-discipline, and far too few people are willing to put in the time to get there. Think about Noah. Everybody is familiar with the story of Noah. All of us know to associate Noah with the ark. All of us are aware of the animals that were saved on the ark. All of us understand that at the end, the ark rested and humanity is saved because Noah found grace in the sight of God. But far too infrequently do we pause to reflect on the reality that it took him 120 years to build the ark. 120 years where nobody knew his name and no one cared what he was doing, and those that paid attention to his efforts to construct the ark mocked him. 120 years of labor so that we can have the story to tell now. Think for just a minute about Moses, who was educated in the first-class education system of the world, the Egyptian way. He was a master of mathematics, no doubt, and science as far as it had come to that point in time. Having lived the opulent lifestyle of royalty in Egypt, we know that he then flees to the backside of the desert and spends 40 years tending herds that do not even belong to him, with yet again nobody knowing where he was and nobody knowing his name. Think about David, who as a young man was ordained to be the king of Israel. He had every right, legally speaking and spiritually speaking, to ascend to the throne at a young age. But God saw fit to have him running for his life, living in caves, surrounded by those mighty men who were wild and violent, even at times as a fugitive in cities where he had to feign that he was crazy to survive. Think about Joseph, who was clearly his father's favorite son. Had every right to be first in his family. Sold off by his brothers into slavery. Lied about by Potiphar's wife. Forgotten in prison. Think of the years that Joseph had to endure long before he was ever given a necklace and a ring that gave him authority in Egypt. Think about Elijah, who was hidden by the brook Cherith. And though that was certainly challenging and a season of discomfort, God then dried up the brook and sent him to the widow of Zarephath, where his faith would be tested further. We like to think about him going toe-to-toe with Ahab and Jezebel, but the reality is there were a lot of mornings where he woke up groggily next to a dried-up creek bed, where he existed on cake and water. Think for just a minute about John the Baptist, the voice who made ready a people for the Messiah coming. He spent most of his adult life in the wilderness. No prominent place of ministry. No prestige. The reality is, according to Scripture, we know him as one who ate locusts and wild honey and clothed himself very roughly. He had nothing to speak of in this world. For a very, very short period of effective ministry. And then he is unfairly and tragically executed. We like to look at Scripture. We like to see the fruitfulness. We like to imagine ourselves as resourceful and tactful and capable. We like to imagine that what awaits us is some of the ministry that we read of in Scripture, some of the usefulness that we read of in Scripture. What we far too infrequently take time to meditate on is what these individuals went through to get there. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he's telling us something very, very personal. He is telling us about his time of training. And there's a little phrase in those verses that we read that is very easy to overlook. He tells us in the 17th verse, "I went into Arabia and then returned again to Damascus." He is telling us there was a period in time after my salvation where I went into the barren desert of Arabia utterly alone. And it was in that season, in the barren desert of Arabia, completely alone, that he tells us a few verses earlier in verse 12 that I was taught. I was taught the good news of the gospel. I was taught all there was about Jesus Christ. I was taught how, in effect, to have ministry that was fruitful by the revelation of Jesus Christ, supernatural. Time alone with God. And he's telling us the lesson that I learned in this season of life was a lesson of resource. I learned that it did not matter who I was or what I had accomplished. All that mattered was what I knew about and from God. Isn't it interesting how he goes down his incredibly impressive resume? He tells us in these verses, "I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that I went after prominence with everything that I had. I strove for it. I woke up thinking about it. I expended my energy on it. I lived every day of my life trying to please the Sanhedrin, trying to make them happy with me, trying to climb up in the ranks. I went after the church of Jesus Christ and persecuted it. I wasted it," is his terminology. He even says, "I was profitable in the religion of the Jews. I was far above everyone that was in my class with me. Everything that I ever did was about getting better within the eyes of the Sanhedrin." And then came Jesus into my life. And once Jesus came into my life, he says, "I did not at that point in time go to confer with flesh and blood. I did not at that point in time go to Jerusalem to meet with those who had been apostles before me. But God saw fit in his sovereign plan to send me out into the Arabian desert utterly alone, bereft of any sphere of influence, without any prominent place of ministry, where no one knew my name. He sent me out there and he began to train me." And what he is communicating to us is this: a transformation took place in my life when I spent time alone with God. When I learned what the Lord Jesus had to teach me. Now that seems so elementary. But can I tell you, I genuinely believe with all of my heart, one of the reasons that many people will not be ready for anything greater a year from now or anything bigger 5 years from now is because they will not take the time to deny self and discipline self to go deeper as far as spending time alone with God. Nobody told Paul how to church plant. Nobody told him how to put together a sermon. Nobody told him how to travel. He says it himself. "I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go to those that were apostles before me." He doesn't meet Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, until much later. The fact is, he spent time alone with God, and he communicates to us this reality: I learned a lesson on resource. If I'm ever going to be effective and I'm ever going to make a difference, if I'm ever going to be who I should be in life, in my marriage, for my children, as a child, as an employee, as an employer, as a Christian servant, it comes from time with God. That's intimidating. Again, a lot of people start the year and they think, "I'm going to read the Bible this year." And then you look at it and you think, "I'm going to read part of the Bible this year. That's an awful thick book." And you get started in Genesis because, I mean, that's at the front cover, right? And in short order, you end up at names you can't even pronounce. And then before long, you're reading things that you don't begin to understand. And maybe you'll stumble across a story that you're familiar with. And when you get to that, rather than being enlightened by it, you think, well, I already know that. And before very long, you kind of put it away and you realize, I mean, if I'm actually going to get to know the Word, if I'm actually going to get together with God, it is going to require real concerted effort on my part. And I believe why Paul brings up his past is he is saying to us, I no longer care what man thinks of me. I am no longer vested in whether or not they approve of everything that I'm doing. But with the same passion and the same energy that I once invested in trying to please the Sanhedrin, I now go after with the same passion and zeal trying to please God. And I would say to you, far too few Christians are that passionate about pleasing God. And a whole lot of us that are gathered together in this room are going to end 2021 spiritually where we begin 2021, and we will never see anything more, and we will never do anything bigger, and we will never have anything greater because we're not going deeper now. It's a lesson on resource. Why didn't David just assume the throne of Israel at 17 years old? Because he wasn't ready. Why didn't Elijah just go toe-to-toe with the prophets and toe-to-toe with Jezebel right off the bat? Because God had some preparation to do. Our problem is that we're blinded in our own perspective. We already see ourselves as resourceful. And it's harder for veteran Christians who have grown up in church because they have factual, statistical, data knowledge of everything that's in the Bible. And so we see ourselves as talented and articulate and responsible and efficient. So why would I ever stop? You realize what Paul is telling us is you are not nearly as resourceful as you think you are. You are not nearly as irreplaceable as you imagine yourself to be. For all of the talent, he would say, for everything that I had amassed, I count all those things but dung. That's his literal language. For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I would throw away all of my own resourcefulness, all of my own zeal, all of my own accomplishments and achievements to just know more about Jesus. But I will say to you, most of us as individuals will focus more on this year being more resourceful, more tactful, finding ways to be more and more and more and more everything other than growing more in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not only did he learn a lesson on resource, the fact is he learned a lesson on resolve. I am resolved, he said. I don't care. Do I seek to please men? Saul of Tarsus was his name. If you would have met Saul of Tarsus, I think you would have met an individual who had an incredible drive to please people. You also would have met an individual who could be no less suited for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ than Saul of Tarsus. The reality is, there was no way you would look at him and see any hope for somebody to have effective ministry. Yet he will go on to tell us this of himself. I was stoned, left for dead in a ditch. When I came to consciousness, I stood up and I went back into the city and preached the gospel message again. He will tell us of times where he was shipwrecked and he was imprisoned and he was beaten and he was hungry and he was destitute, simply stitching together tents again to get one more meal. There is no doubt in my mind as we read of individual believers who turned away from him and rejected him, and full churches that he had been built capitulate into false teaching easily, that at every point he had a reason to quit. And the reason that he didn't quit is because he could look back on that solitary time in the Arabian desert where he got to know who Jesus was. And the reality of knowing who Jesus was and getting clarity and perspective on God enabled him to be resolved to continue, to continue, to continue. Everybody, everywhere, is confronted every day with another reason to quit. All the time. You have a reason to quit today. And the fact is, you'll have a new reason to quit tomorrow. You'll have a new reason to quit the next day and the day after that. And I say to you, it is not until you and I get a clear perspective on who God is and refresh our understanding of who Jesus Christ is, which is not easy to do in the sense of knowing and growing deeper. It requires self-discipline, self-denial, periods of discomfort, and application of the scripture. And a whole lot of people just check out on that point. Let's get practical for just a second. I would venture to say that your life is more complicated now than it was 10 years ago. That perhaps you have more pressure on you now than you did 10 years ago. Can I tell you one of the simple things that you and I need to decide to do with our lives is this. Instead of speeding up and doing more, we need to slow down and think more. We need to slow down and be in Scripture more. I would say this, instead of talking more, we need to talk less. We need to be quiet more. Words are everywhere. Words are everywhere. And no one values your words any more than you do. And no one values my words any more than I do. But depth comes when I hear from God, and that requires that I talk less, be slow to speak and swift to hear. Too few are continuing to learn, and too many think that they are teachers. And the Holy Spirit wants desperately to communicate, but we're so busy sharing what we think we know and how we've strategized and how we've planned and how we've acclimated and what we're doing that we don't hear. Slow down, think more, speak less, and instead of seeking a place of power, a position of ministry, be still. Insecurity is a damning thing. Insecurity pops up when competition's around. We push for power, we push for recognition, and we begin to scheme and try to stay up, and sometimes we have to fake it to make it, and that's the superficiality that is the curse of our age. Why do you have to act like you have everything figured out? It's okay to not know. It's okay to not be ready. It's okay to take time to spend with the Lord to get there. And sometimes, this sounds crazy, one of the hardest places to grow is in church. Because there's so much pressure to have everything figured out. You have to have every single answer right. Whenever somebody's guest speaking, you know, one of my most horrifying moments is when they'll ask a question from the Bible and then they'll look at me. They'll say something like, "And we all know who built the ark, right, Pastor?" And you think, "Oh Lord, I can't be wrong." And you think, "Well, everybody knows it was Noah." But in your mind, you're like, "Moses, Jacob, Abraham, I don't know. Don't, man, you're killing me here." Or when someone will come to me and they'll say, "Now, Pastor, I know there's a verse in the Bible where it speaks of soul winning. Where is that?" You can't use your phone app, Pastor. Why? I have to. You don't have perfect recall of the Bible? Not yet. I'm working on it. Sometimes we feel so much pressure to have everything figured out. You know what? Kids make mistakes. You know what? People say stupid things. You know what? People have bad days. You know what? Not everybody's on the same level, and not everybody can do the same thing, and not everybody's gifted in the same way, and not everybody has the history and the experience and the knowledge that you do, nor do I. And the fact is, the easiest place to grow should be right here, where there's grace and there's compassion and there's empathy and there's understanding. But a lot of us fake it when we get here, and I include myself in that. I have to act like I've got every box checked. No, there's nothing wrong. No, I haven't had a bad day in 17 years. I smile all the time, and I have complete recall of every scriptural principle. Not only that, I apply it all perfectly in my own life. I've never stumbled, and I've never had a crossword with anybody. That's how we all get in here and act. And then we wonder why We're not effective and fruitful as a body. And we wonder why we don't have the impact on the world that we should. And we think what the world wants is another program and more talented people and more affluence. And what they're desperately yearning for are some spiritually deep people who have invested the necessary time alone with God to learn that He is their resource, and knowledge of Him gives them the resolve that they need. And they've learned that dependence on Him. You know that God prefers to use bruised and humbled people to accomplish His work? And if you're always going around so full of yourself, you're not humbled. And if you go around full of yourself and convinced of your own capacity and ability to do, the reality is God does not do anything to the proud but put them down. It is the humble that He will look to and the humble that He will exalt. But we have to act like we've got it all figured out. It's okay to not have the answer. It's okay to not have a nailed down plan. It's okay to be dependent upon God, to come to the end of ourselves, to realize that there are going to be seasons in our life where God is going to put us in a place where we have no option, no alternative, but to be dependent on Him. And as uncomfortable as that is, it is helpful to gain the perspective that He is equipping us for something greater, that He is equipping us for something bigger, that He is equipping us for something more. If we will learn the lesson of dependence and go deeper, not only that, I've already touched on it, the idea of humility. Why couldn't Moses lead Israel in his youth? I think David probably was more capable than Saul. Saul was very impetuous. I would believe that Elijah could simply move rapidly from victory to victory, that Joseph should have avoided prison. After all, he didn't do anything wrong. John the Baptist, isn't it a better story if he just rises to prominence and he's loved by the masses? Isn't it just more appealing to want to replicate that ministry if everybody lauds him and everybody loves him? But the reality is God works on our pride. God works on our flesh. And in those challenging years, He gets us to the place where He can exalt us, but only if we learn the lesson of humility and adaptability. I don't know that we've ever been stretched more to be adaptable and flexible in our lives than we have over the last year. It has been incredible to witness how God has shown Himself to be capable of doing things without our help. That He is able to sidestep our programs and sidestep our plans to do what He wants to do, whether we think it's necessary or not, or whether it effectively meets our expectations or not. Adaptability. We're strategists. We're planners. We're pace setters. We scheme our own life story. And what the Lord likes to do is to teach us a willingness to let go of what we want, to let go of our plans, to let go of our schemes, to let go of what we want to do and to accept what He is doing, and that's hard. And then the simple lesson of faithfulness. One of the hardest things I have found to do, period, is to simply endure, to simply remain faithful. To just endure. I used to be better at running than I am now. I usually like to wait to get in shape to run for, like, you know, good Charlotte, July, and August when it's completely oppressive and miserable. On rare occasion, when I am running and I am watching the clock and I'm trying to set the pace, I will tell myself simply this: don't walk. Don't walk. Why do I tell myself, don't walk? Do you know what every fiber of you screams when you are jogging or running? Is it would be so much easier if I just walked. And then your hands go on your hips and your knees don't bend and you breathe. And then you know what becomes real easy is you have to tell yourself, don't stop. Because you know what's easier? The most uncomfortable place in all of the world to recline would be a concrete curb in July. Unless You're about a mile and a half into a blazing hot run. And then a concrete curb looks like an amazing place to just have a seat and watch the traffic go by. The easiest thing to do is to slow from running to walking and then from walking to sitting. And if you really do it right, you'll find yourself with your rear end on the curb and then your back goes down into the grass. And then you think to yourself, man, I went from covering ground at a pretty good pace to doing nothing at all but laying in the grass. And do you know what most Christians' greatest challenge will ever be? To simply endure and remain faithful. Read it again. Show up another time. Serve again. Reach out again. Don't quit. Don't walk. Don't sit. Don't lay. Just run your race. You don't have to run mine, and I don't have to run yours, but the pressure on all of us is the same. You might have a longer course. Yours might have more uphill segments. Yours might have more turns. I don't know. We don't lay it out. He lays it out for us. But what we are mandated to do is run. And I'm telling you right now, one of the greatest challenges you will face this year is to take your run to a walk to a sit to a lay. And you'll go from covering so much ground to doing nothing at all. And when God's ready to do something and he's ready to give you more, he's ready to do it bigger, he's ready to ask for greater, you're not ready because you didn't go deeper. And a deeper life is very appealing. And all of us would deem it of vast importance. And we would even revere the thought of going spiritually deeper. The fact is, even as we sit here, the percentage of people who will go through the self-denial and the discomfort and the death to self that it will require to learn the simple lessons of resourced only in Him, resolve that comes from Him, dependence and humility and adaptability and faithfulness. Not enough people will do it. And we'll end this year conferring with the same doubts, stumbling over the same sins, being beaten in the same way, not covering any ground, and wondering, what will it take to ever be fruitful or effective? And the fact is, it takes moments like this one to make decisions for ourselves personally that we know already as the scriptural principle applies it. If we're going to be effective, some hardship's coming. And I don't mean that means difficulties in life that are beyond our control, but I do mean some challenge to yourself to spend time alone with God, and that's not easy. Would you please bow your heads just for a moment?
Thanks for listening this week to the Graceway Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and our ministries, head on over to our website at gracewaycharlotte.org. We are a church located in South Charlotte. We are growing, and our ministries are doing big things for Christ. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at info@gracewaycharlotte.org. Also, stay in the loop with everything happening by following us on Facebook and Instagram. Our handle is Graceway Charlotte. Thanks again for listening to the Graceway Charlotte podcast. We'll see you next week.